you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be reading Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which ye tell me. I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
About 7 years ago, police officers in India were offered a bonus, an extra dollar a month. This bonus was offered to any India police officer that grew a mustache. Authorities had concluded that a mustache added to the overall authority of officers, so they said that if their officers had a mustache, it merited this additional money. The world that we live in pays a lot of attention to authority. We may not think about it, but day after day, we find that authority is a key part of our life. If we go to the gas station or the grocery store, paying for the groceries or paying for the gas authorizes us to leave that store station without being arrested. The government has the authority to close roads and condemn houses. We, as we look at our school systems, find that administrations have the authority to dispense punishment to students. Authority is throughout our world, and it's also a topic that is in the scriptures. If we look at the Bible, we find that there are more than 100 passages in the Bible that discuss the topic of authority. Beginning today, we want to spend some time dealing with the subject of authority. And for today's lesson, we want to think about a very basic point, that is the source of authority. Where does authority come from? Well, if we listen to the scripture that Jeff just read, Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27, we have the answer to this question. It is here that Jesus talked about the baptism from John. And the Lord, as he was asked about the authority for this baptism, he gave the men asking the question two different answers. Jesus said the baptism of John, was it authorized by men? That would be option number one. Or he said, was this baptism from John authorized by heaven or God? Now, these were the only two possible answers that the people could have given to Jesus' question. Was it authorized by man? Or was it authorized by God? Now today we are 2,000 plus years removed from this conversation. But even though we are several centuries removed, these are still the only two possible sources of authority. There is no third. Everything that happens has either been authorized by some human force, or it has been authorized by a force beyond man, that is some higher power who the Bible refers to as God. This morning we want to think about authority from God. The Bible claims that God exists. The Bible claims that God has authority. And the Bible claims that God's authority is universal. There are a number of ways to demonstrate this point, but today, for a couple of reasons that I'm not going to publicly state, we're going to limit our discussion to a single Bible book, and that is the book of Colossians. Stan asked us to hold this book in readiness, and we're going to do a brief study of Colossians. As we look at this book from beginning to end, we find information about the authority of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. I'm going to start with Colossians 1 and then eventually end up in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 13 is where we begin, and this is, of course, a well-known passage. This is a reference to Jesus, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice from the 13th verse the word delivered. If we are going to deliver someone, or if we are going to rescue someone, we generally need some type of power or some type of authority. The Bible affirms that Jesus is a deliverer. He has delivered people from the past, he delivers people now, and he's going to deliver people in the future. Jesus is the greatest deliverer of all times because he never fails when it comes to rescuing people. There is not a single individual that Jesus is unable to save. The Lord is able to rescue people because of the perfect life he lived, and because of the death that we just remembered with the Lord's Supper. Being a deliverer is great, But Jesus is more than just a powerful rescuer. Imagine someone who rescues another individual. That's great. But after that rescue is complete, the rescuer says to that individual, I'm going to give you a new life. And the new life after your rescue is going to be brand new. It's going to be far, far better. It's going to greatly surpass what you had before you ever got into trouble. Colossians 1:13 says that Jesus not only has the power to deliver us from sin, he has the power to bring us into something that's brand new. The Lord's authority, the Lord's power is sufficient to bring people into his kingdom. God has a special place for the saved, and the Bible says Jesus has the authority to put people in this place. The Lord's authority, the divine authority that he possesses, is great enough that verse 14 says that it is in or through him that we have redemption, as well as the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus possesses the authority to do these things for the reason that we find in Colossians 1, verse 15. There Paul said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's another way of saying that he is divine. He is deity. It reminds us a little bit of Jesus' statement in John 14, verse 9, where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of the Father. Now, there have been some, especially in recent times, who have taken the word firstborn and tried to make that term mean first created. But that's not Paul's point. That's not the meaning of firstborn. Firstborn does not mean first created. That idea is shown to be false by the first part of the verse. Firstborn is a way of affirming that Jesus has preeminence, power, and universal authority. His authority, his power is so great that in verse 16 we find that he created all things. For in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things have been created through him and unto him. There is not a single created thing which was made without Jesus' involvement. Verse 17 says Christ is before all things. He wasn't created. He's before all things, and it is through him that all things consist. Sometimes a person, and this is not usually literally true, but sometimes we talk about a person who is so important, so powerful, an individual who has so much authority that we say if he leaves or if she leaves or if they leave, the organization is literally going to collapse. Well, that's not generally true in life, but it is true in a spiritual sense. Jesus, Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, is the one who made all things. And he is the one who keeps all things together. The Lord, as some have looked at these verses, has been likened to cosmic glue. Without the Lord, everything would simply come apart. Jesus is over all things when it comes to creation, but his authority is not limited to that. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Last December, when Teresa and I were in Illinois, I was asked to attend a Christmas play on December 24th. I went because I was asked to go, and as I went and sat there for probably a good hour, I learned something that night. I'm glad I went. The Bible says that God's method to save people is preaching. And I now have, having witnessed that quote-unquote Christmas play, have a fuller appreciation of why God has set up the system as he did. We live in a time where a lot of people have substituted things like drama and plays and theater for preaching. The world says show and entertain, and God says go preach. As I watched that play unfold, I heard and saw a lot of things that are either not in the Bible or not consistent with the scriptures. And that shouldn't surprise us, because when we think about the nature of a play, or we think about drama or theater, those things usually require some assumptions if we're telling a story. And there has to be, to fill up that hour, as people are carrying out their various roles, there has to be some filler material. And as I sat there and watched that information and sort of processed what was going on, the thought struck me that there are probably some people here who are not very religious. At least that was the impression based on what I saw and heard. And as these people saw this quote-unquote Christmas play unfold, the thought that was left on my mind as the minutes went by was that for several of the people who are here, their version of the Bible events concerning Jesus' birth will not come from the scriptures. But their version of events will come from what's being performed before my eyes. This is going to be, because they did read some Bible verses, this is going to be how they understand the birth of Christ. This is going to be as close to the Bible as some get. If that's true, and I believe it is, Then there were some people that night that left on December 24th with some information that they thought was in the scriptures, but it was false information. Plays and drama can draw a crowd, but it's God's word, Romans 1:16, that saves people from sin. All right, as we get to the end of the play, the preacher stands up and says, well, we have one other thing to offer. It's Saturday night, and if you're not too drunk by 11 o'clock, feel free to come back and participate with us in the Lord's Supper. Now bear in mind, and those were his words. Now bear in mind, this was Saturday evening, and 11 is obviously towards the end of Saturday night, but it's still not the first day of the week. The minister, after everything was finished, walked to the back of the building, and I was towards the rear of the auditorium, so I made a point to be the first to speak to him. And he gave me a very warm, a very friendly greeting, and I said, hey, I have, if you have a minute, a question for you. He said, sure. Well, my question shocked him. I said, I'd like to know, and I said it in a very nice way, I said, I'd like to know the basis or the authority for having the Lord's Supper on Saturday night. Well, that was the last thing that this fellow expected anybody to ask at that gathering, I think. And he acted like I had just smacked him with a baseball bat. I mean, he just kind of stepped back. And after he collected himself, he just said, we just thought that it would be a good idea. And I watched that man shake just a few more hands and then exit the door. He didn't want to hang around and have that question followed up with anything else. At least that was my judgment. Man often uses human authority when it comes to spiritual things. Think about the verse, though, that we just read from Colossians 1, verse 18. Christ is the head of the church. That's what God says. The head of the church is Christ. The authority for doing what we do has to come from the Lord. Stated another way, we have no right to do what we think is best or what we think is wise and right when it comes to spiritual matters. God is the rule maker in the church. And we either follow the rules that he's given or we violate the rules. The point is so important that we're going to see it again in Colossians 3. But we're still in Colossians 1. Let's now look at the information in verse 20. Talking about Christ and through him, to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Paul said Jesus has the authority, he's used the authority to reconcile all things. Someone once described Jesus as a cosmic redeemer, and I like that terminology. The Lord ruined humanity because of sin, but Jesus has the authority to fix that problem. Man suffers the consequence of physical death, but once again, Jesus has the authority to correct this issue. Man has seriously damaged the earth by sin, but Jesus is the cosmic redeemer. He has the authority to fix that problem as well. This verse affirms that Jesus is a redeemer. He is a rescuer in the fullest sense of the word. The greatness of Jesus' authority and the ability to fix things is also described in verse 22. Yet now, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. In life, we can sometimes make things better or improve things. There are even cases where we can make something perfect. But Paul, as he talks about the Jesus of the Bible and his authority, he says the Lord has the ability to fix things 100%. He can restore things to such a degree that they will be even better than they are in life right now. Jesus is the master fixer when it comes to broken things. Moving from Colossians 1 to Colossians 2, we find in the second chapter, verse 10, that Jesus is the head of all principality and power. The Lord is the mightiest ruler of all. When we look at the national news, it's hard not to see on TV and hear on the radio and just about every media outlet. It's hard not to get some information about the men and the lady that has tried to become the next president of our country. But possessing the authority of an American president is nothing compared to the Lord. In fact, if we could take every nation of the world and every ruler that has ever ruled in these nations, and we could put them all together and combine all their power, it still would not be a drop in the bucket compared to Jesus and his authority. As we sometimes hear from Matthew 28, Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. The Lord has so much authority that he can forgive sins. Colossians 2, verse 13. Whether a person has one sin or a million sins, Jesus says, I have the authority to literally wipe the slate clean. And not just for you, but for every person who's willing to obey. Immediate and full pardon are within his authority. Jesus' power is for our good, and we're thankful for that. But it's also available, and it's going to be used on those who are not good. Verse 15 of Colossians 2. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. One would think that everybody would look at Jesus and say, if you have the offer for me to be on your side, if you say you can be one of my children, then the one who has all authority would seem to just draw people to him naturally. But man is so silly, man is so foolish sometimes, that he forsakes the one who has all authority. Some, as Paul describes in verse 19 of Colossians 2, they refuse to hold fast the head and disassociate themselves with Christ's authority. If there is any decision in life that's foolish or unwise, this is it. Refusing and rejecting Christ's authority is the worst possible choice a person can make. So the Bible encourages us to hold fast to the head, to cling to Christ and his authority. Now, sometimes in life, a person has great authority, great power. And as that person has that power, that authority, he's not willing to share it. But you know, that's not true of Jesus. The power, the authority, the glory that Jesus has, he wants to share. Colossians 3, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. The Lord wants people to share in his power, his glory, his honor, his authority, and do that for eternity. Well, if we make that choice and we become a child of God and live in the right way, then we should have peace. And this is precisely what Paul affirms in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. This is, as Paul looked at life, how he saw things. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Those who choose to submit to Christ's authority, to stay in him, get to enjoy many, many good things. But in order to have those blessings, we have got to recognize and submit to Christ's authority. So Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 17, and notice how universal this is. Whatsoever ye do, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means by his authority, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Today we know what the Lord authorizes. We know what the Lord approves of by using his word, the scriptures. Now the first century Christians did not have the 27 books of the New Testament. They had to rely on supernatural gifts such as a word of knowledge, prophecy, various gifts such as those things. But there were times when a Bible book became available to people. And when those Christians in the first century received a Bible book, they treasured it. They saw that as a very precious gift from God. Colossians 4 now, towards the end of the chapter, verse 16. And when this epistle hath been read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And he says, that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. The first Christians understood that God authorizes things through his word. And for them, many times that authority came from inspired teaching, such as the apostles or those who had spiritual gifts. And little by little, they started to see those inspired books, like Colossians and the other 26 letters that we find in the New Testament. These Christians understood that when it comes to additions and subtractions, those things are wrong. We must stick with the word of God, nothing more and nothing less. Today, God still authorizes things through his word. So when we have a religious question come up, whether that's internally, or whether we're dealing with people out there in the world, whether it's a family matter, the first thing that we need to do is ask what the Bible says. What do we find in the scriptures? All of our religious practices need to be governed by the scriptures. It might be more convenient in some cases to have the Lord's Supper on some other day than Sunday. But convenience isn't what the Bible is about. It's what has God authorized? What does the Bible teach? What is the approved example? Where is the command? What can we infer from scriptures? Most know that in today's world, we're dealing with an increasing number of people who do not recognize or respect God's authority. And that may be the way of the world. It may be the way of the world for the days that we have left on the earth. But the way of the world doesn't have to be our way. We can make the right choice to say we're going to respect, we're going to honor, and we're going to abide by the scriptures that we have in the New Testament. Our goals are going to be based on what we find in the scriptures. Our standard of right and wrong is going to be based on God's word. That's the right course. Doing what Christ has authorized, nothing more, nothing less. Are we committed to that way of life? Have we decided that Christ has all authority? And that if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, if we're going to call ourselves a follower of Christ, then we submit to that authority. We've submitted to that authority in the past by becoming a Christian. We believe. Based on Christ's authority, we've repented. Based on his authority, we've confessed him that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And then thank God for the authority that he has to forgive us of our sins after we're baptized into him. He has that ability. He has that power. And then because of his power and authority, we do our best to submit to him and his word every single day. That's the path to heaven, and it's the only way to get there. This morning, as we think about this time of the service as far as offering an invitation, Christ's authority in our life. Is he the ruler? Is he the king? Is he the Lord of our life? Well, if we've not become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we might be close, but we've not fully submitted to his authority. And this morning, we'd like to help you take the last couple steps to do that. If we have become a Christian and then we've looked at his word and said, I'm not going to live in the way that it describes, we also need to go back and think about the authority of Christ and submit to it. It's the only way to be saved. This morning, if we can help you submit your life to the Lord by becoming a Christian, by helping you come back to the right way or something else, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
Once from my Christ had every burden rolled. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus I will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus. In my night of dark despair, Jesus heard and answered prayer. Now I'm walking free as air, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. I will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus. From the straight and narrow way, praise the Lord, I must not stray, for I'm walking every day, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus I will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus. When the stars are backward rolled, and his home I shall behold, I will walk the street of gold, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus I will not stray, hand in hand with Jesus.
Be seated, please.
We now come to a time in our service where we have the opportunity